Greetings, everyone, and welcome to today's program. How is your world different today than it was last week? Do the catastrophic events that are happening every day have any influence on your thinking and the way you view the world, the way you view God and your fellow humankind and the leaders of this world? What about the killer quakes that rocked parts of Pakistan, Afghanistan, and India this past week? The great 7.61, and then the many aftershocks, some measuring as high as 6.3 on the Richter scale. 30,000 are dead, with thousands being buried in an avalanche of debris. Or what about the floods and mudslides in Guatemala that buried entire villages, with those communities now being declared mass graves as all the population is buried in an avalanche of mud? Did you sign cry for the hundreds of school children that were entombed as their school buildings collapsed on their heads in Pakistan? And I understand that in some of these areas you can still hear the plaintive cries of the victims. So do these events have anything to do with the way you view the world? Do any of these things cause you to want to challenge the basic assumptions whereby you have governed your life and viewed the world? The human misery and devastation caused by the earthquakes in Southeast Asia are far greater than that caused by the recent hurricanes that hit the United States. There are thousands dead, millions that are homeless, and the human misery index is frankly beyond our comprehension. When the Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf Coast of the United States, some said, well, this is because God is angry with President Bush, with Prime Minister Sharon in Israel, and with those who are planning this so-called roadmap to peace, which calls for the Israelis giving up certain territories to appease the Palestinians so they can have peace. So the Israelis recently unilaterally withdrew from Gaza. They didn't have to, but they did. And some said, well, God gave this land to Israel, and he is angry with the leadership of the United States and other nations that would cause the Jews to be forced to give up this land to the Palestinians. And I understand that terrorist groups are now moving into Gaza. Even Al-Qaeda has set up a base there, according to some of the reports that you now see on the Internet. And then the Islamic world said, well, the reason that the hurricanes hit the United States is that Allah is angry with the United States because of their great sins. And now we see this great earthquake that has hit Southeast Asia, where most of the people there are of the Islamic faith. So what do you make out of all of this? How do you put all of this together? Do you really understand who God is, what God is, and what is his purpose? Do you really understand who man is, what man is, and what is his purpose? Are you willing at this critical, crucial juncture in human history to really challenge the basic assumptions that you have had about so many things, the things that really matter in life, the questions about life and death, what will be your future, what will be the future of your children, what will be the future of this nation, and for that matter, the peoples of the world? As we look at the news today, we see all the things that I have just mentioned, and all of this is coupled with war and rumors of war, terror alerts. New York City went on high alert as they reacted to an intelligence report that said that they were planning, some of these terrorist groups were planning massive bombings in the subway system in New York. Some said it was a hoax, but anyhow, they went on high alert. We have warnings that avian flu might kill millions. The president has come out and said that he might even call for certain areas of the nation to be quarantined, and the quarantine enforced by the military. That is martial law. Religious and secular voices are crying out and asking the question, is this the end of civilization as we know it? Several prominent religious figures are saying that we are now living in the last days, and this is the beginning of the end. When Christ was asked by his disciples, what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? He stated that there would be false Christs and deceivers who would come on the scene. There would be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes, famines, and pestilences. And he goes on to say that these are the beginning of sorrows. The bad news today is that things are going to get much worse. The good news is that the kingdom of God is at hand, and you can be a part of that kingdom and work hand in hand with Christ and the saints to bring lasting peace and prosperity to the peoples of the world who have been ravaged by the evils of this present evil age, an age in which Satan the devil has blinded the minds of the peoples of the world, as it says in Revelation 12:9, that old serpent, Satan the devil, that old dragon, he is deceiving the whole world. The preachers of the day preach an escape form of religion. They tell you to accept Christ and save your souls so you can go to heaven. It is as if they're blind to the message that Jesus brought to the peoples of the world. His message is not about going off to heaven and walking on streets of gold in paradise. The message Jesus brought is a message of hope for all humans. It's a practical, real message that has real application to the plight of human beings. The message Jesus brought is about family and becoming sons and daughters of God in the kingdom of God. The message Jesus brought is about peace on earth and goodwill toward men, as the model prayer has the words in it. And we pray that there will be peace on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. The gospel message he brought was perverted by Satan the devil and made into a hollow shell that emphasizing saving something you don't have in the first place. That's right, you don't have an immortal soul. And if you never darken the church door or live and die as the vilest sinner on earth, you're not going to burn forever and ever in hell. Is that shocking? Is that challenging one of your basic assumptions? It should. God does not get any pleasure out of seeing the sons of men suffer. Why would he want to see anyone suffer for aeons and aeons? But preachers give the altar call and so-called dangle the souls of men over the fires of hell, which they don't have souls in the first place to dangle over the flaming fires of hell. And then on the other hand, they say if you accept Christ just for the purpose of saving your soul, you will be saved. But on the other hand, if you accept Christ just for the purpose of saving your soul, you will not gain eternal life because you don't have an immortal soul to begin with. 99%+ of the people who walk the face of the earth do not understand who is God, what is God, and what is his purpose. And they surely do not understand the corollary to understanding who is God, what is God, and what is his purpose, and that is, who is man, what is man, and what is his purpose. God is our loving Father and Creator who made us in his image in the physical sense, but not of his substance, not of his essence. God is spirit. Humans are made from the dust of the ground, subject to sin and death. Humans do not have an immortal soul. Why would God create humans out of the dust of the ground and make that flesh subject to sin and death, and at the same time create a so-called good, pure, immortal soul, place it in humans, and then turn around and say, save your good, pure, immortal souls that is placed in your sinful bodies so you won't have to burn forever in hell fire? What kind of God would do anything like that? The truth is, our all-loving God and Creator would never dream of doing such a dastardly deed. God created us for the purpose of becoming sons and daughters in his family. Since we're made of the dust of the ground, subject to sin and death, we must receive the life essence of God, which is spirit. Since we have all sinned and the wages of sin is death, we must have a Redeemer to buy us back from sin and death. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is a gift that comes in the future. You did not have eternal life abiding in you when you were born. Upon repentance and faith in the sacrifice of Christ, God will give us His Spirit, which makes us partakers of His divine nature. We become sons and daughters of God. Note how the Apostle Paul describes this in Romans 8:14-17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See the very essence of God. His seed, as it were, to use a human analogy, His seed is placed in us, and we have the spark of the divine, a new life abiding within us. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God. If you're an heir of God, then you are going to inherit what He is. And you will be a literal son of God on the God plane. Oh, you won't be God as God is God, but you will be a child of His of the same essence and joint heirs with Christ. And Christ was resurrected, become the firstborn from the dead, as it says in Revelation 1:5. And now He sits on the right hand of the Father, raised to spirit life. He is our high priest. He is our intercessor. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Therefore, He's able to save us to the uttermost. It clearly says that in Hebrews 7:25. He goes on to say, that is Paul, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. If we're glorified, God and Christ are in a glorified state. We are to be glorified too at the resurrection. At the resurrection of the just, we're born into the family of God as glorious, radiant spirit beings in the kingdom of God. So you can clearly see that the kingdom of God is a family affair. When we come back for the next segment of our program, we'll continue to encourage you to challenge the basic assumptions of life in view of the great cataclysmic, catastrophic events that are unfolding in our world this very day. If you would really like to understand what is going on in this world and how you can prepare for that which lies ahead, then you really need to open the pages of your Bible. You can begin with our free Bible study course, 12 beautifully designed lessons that will take you from Genesis to Revelation. You will come to understand who is God, what is God, what is His purpose, who is man, what is man, what is His purpose, and you will come to understand why you were born, why you draw breath, and you'll also come to understand how you can be partakers of the very divine nature of God. At the same time that you write for or call for this free Bible study course, we will send you a free subscription to the Good News Magazine, a magazine of understanding. It will help you understand how to cope with the various issues of life that we see now placed before us as we try to live in this present evil age and maintain the traditional values, the values that are in the Bible. So all you have to do to receive the free Bible study course and a free subscription to the Good News Magazine is to call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, that toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. And now back to World News and Prophecy. We have seen in the first segment of our program that you do not have an immortal soul, but God created you for a great transcendental purpose, to be a member of His family in the kingdom of God. God created you to become His son, His daughter. He created you from the dust of the earth, physical and subject to death. And since you have sinned, the death penalty is on your head. But at the same time, He provided a way whereby you can be redeemed and receive His Spirit and become a literal son and daughter in His family and in His kingdom. God created the angelic realm of spirit. They were never promised the kind of sonship that you are promised. They were created to be ministering servants to the heirs of salvation. You can read it clearly in Hebrews 1:14. Unto which of the angels said He at any time sit you on my right hand? They did not go through a birth process, so they are not sons of God in the same sense as we can be. Don't you see the magnitude, the awesome future that God has prepared for you? Indeed, as the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But you will never be in the kingdom of God as long as you hold the assumptions that you currently hold. The only way you will ever be in the kingdom of God is go to the source book, the book of life, the Holy Bible. Are you afraid to see for yourself what the Bible really says? Or we have all the talk shows now, and they ask the ministers of the day, well, is Jesus Christ the only road to salvation? What about the Jews? Can they be saved? What about the Islamic world? What about the Buddhists? What about the Hindus? What about other religious groups? You know, is your religion exclusive? And the answer is a resounding yes in one sense. That is, there's only one name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. But the good news is, which is not exclusive, is that Jesus Christ died for all peoples, every nation on the face of the earth, all the peoples of the world, regardless of race or color or ethnic background or any other such thing as that, social, economic status, that doesn't matter. Jesus Christ died for everyone. God is not a respecter of persons, but at the same time, there is only one way whereby you can be saved. Yes, many Jews will eventually be saved because it says clearly in Zechariah 12:10 that when things get really tough and the armies surround Jerusalem and it looks like that they're going to be exterminated, that God is going to intervene and they will look on him whom they have pierced and they will mourn every family apart. Yes, that time is coming. And so many in the Islamic world, the Buddhists, the Hindus, and every other religious groups on the face of the earth, and those who think they know Christ now, will be given an opportunity to understand who God is, what God is, what is his purpose, who man is, what is man, and what is his purpose. The word gospel means good news. The kingdom of God is the good news. Those who are steeped in the cult of orthodoxy don't want you to see what the Bible really says. They don't want you to understand, really, the good news. Satan, the devil, doesn't want you to understand why you were born. He wants you to continue to hold to the traditions of the fathers who have led us down a path that leads to death and destruction. Note what Christ's central message was when he began his public ministry in Mark 1, verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news of what? The kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel, the good news. The good news is about the kingdom of God. Mark well the fact that Christ said, repent and believe the gospel. To believe something doesn't mean that you just accept it intellectually as an intellectual concept that you hold in your mind, but that you actually live your life in accordance to what you do believe. Some people say, well, we have all these problems in the United States because they believe in God. No, if we really believed in God, we would do what he says and we would keep his commandments and we would love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and we would love our neighbors, ourselves, and in so doing that, virtually every problem that humankind currently faces would be solved. So the good news is the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom is not going to be established off in heaven, though Matthew refers to that term. He uses the term, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is that it is from heaven, as Christ prayed in the model prayer, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is not currently being done on earth today, but it is going to be done when the kingdom of God is established on this earth. The kingdom of God is the only hope for humankind and planet earth, and the kingdom of God is a coming as the old spiritual states. So do you have enough spiritual fortitude and intellectual curiosity to open the Bible and see what it really says? What I'm talking about here today is not the same old. Oh, there are common elements in the message that I'm bringing to you today. You will hear about just about every Christian minister exalt the name of Jesus. They will talk about Jesus, sing about Jesus, and praise his name, but they will not actually teach you the true gospel. The true gospel is about the kingdom of God. Who is God? What is God? And what is his purpose? Will they really teach you about man? Who is man? What is man? And what is his purpose? No, they won't. Why? The reason is that they have accepted the gospel of the cult of orthodoxy. They look at certain scriptures that can easily be twisted and build a teaching that is based on fables. Once again, you can't possibly understand what this life is all about until you understand what God's purpose is for humankind. If you can't possibly, and you can't possibly enter into eternal life if you don't understand who you really are. Remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do to have eternal life?" Amazing. This man realized that he did not have inherent eternal life abiding within himself. The paradox of what so many preachers preach is that on the one hand, they encourage you to accept Jesus so you can have eternal life. And on the other hand, they tell you that if you don't, you will burn forever in hell. Thus, the most basic elementary logic would show you that there is an inherent contradiction in their message. That is, how could you burn forever in hell if you don't already have eternal life? No, my friends, you do not have eternal life. Remember what we asked in the first segment of the program? Why would an all-wise, loving Father and Creator create a person made from the dust of the ground, subject to sin and death, also create a so-called good, pure, immortal soul, and turn around and challenge you to save your soul? This view of an immortal soul trapped in evil flesh is a doctrine of devils and a principal tenet of Gnostic paganism. Why would God require the death of His Son on the stake to save a soul that is already immortal? Jesus tells the rich young ruler that if you would enter into life, keep the commandments. Notice, if you would enter into life, keep the commandments, which is a positive way of saying repent of breaking the immutable spiritual law of God. Sin is defined in the Bible in 1 John 3:4 as the transgression of the law. The young man asks, which commandments? Christ then lists some of the commandments. It's not an all-inclusive list, and some say, well, because he didn't list X, Y, or Z, it's no longer in effect. Nothing could be farther from the truth. You'll read in Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8 and 9, that the law of God is perfect, restoring the soul. If the law of God is perfect, you cannot do anything to improve it or to take away from it. The young man says that he has kept these from his youth and asks, what else must I do? Christ then says, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. See, the young man was not able to rend his garments, much less his heart. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed. Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The great mystery of God is how that this mortal flesh can become a son and daughter of God, being partakers of God's very divine nature, and eventually at the resurrection, born into the family of God and being exalted to the status of the God family. Christ's encounter with the rich young ruler graphically demonstrates the fact that we must be willing to forsake all to follow Christ. Just like the rich young ruler, most people do not possess the spiritual fortitude and courage to take a stand against the cult of orthodoxy. You remember the young man that Christ healed who was blind from birth? When the religious leaders heard that he had been healed, that his sight had been restored, they did not rejoice in this, but rather they set out to try to show that the one who did the healing was somehow a sinner because he had healed on the Sabbath day. Yes, Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath day, but he did good works on the Sabbath day. After being brought before various religious leaders, they asked his parents if he was blind from birth. And amazingly, his own parents would not give a straight answer for fear of being cast out of the synagogue. In other words, they were so afraid of the cult of orthodoxy that they would not tell the truth about their own son after this marvelous event had happened to him. They turned back to the young man who was healed, and a most amazing encounter unfolds, a scenario that is descriptive of the cult of orthodoxy to this very day. Let's carefully note it. John 9, verse 24, "Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've already told you, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know from where he came. The man answered and said unto him, Why herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened mine eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners, they say, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, You were altogether born in sins, and do you teach us? And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and he found this person, this young man, and he said unto him, Do you believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, You have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, that they which see not might see, that is spiritually, and they which see might be made blind. Those who think they know it all, the cult of orthodoxy, those who hold the basic assumptions of the traditions of the fathers, not willing to open the pages of the Bible and see for themselves what it really says. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remains. In order for your sins to be forgiven, you have to admit that you are a sinner. You have to challenge the basic assumptions that you've grown up with. You have to look beyond the veneer. You have to look beyond the emotional appeal. You have to really see for yourself that our loving God, our Creator, our Father, created you mortal, subject to sin and death, but at the same time ordained a great plan of salvation, whereby you might be partakers of his very divine nature, and you may rule and reign in the kingdom of God forever and ever. Are you able to discern the times and realize that something is terribly amiss in our basic assumptions about God and man and the purpose of human existence in our present evil age? The leaders of this world have been blinded, and they have basically given up on God if they ever believed in God. But you don't have to continue in darkness. You can be set free from fear, ignorance, and the superstition of men. You can know the truth, and the truth can set you free. Do you have the spiritual fortitude and the intellectual curiosity to open the pages of your Bible and begin the quest for ruling and reigning with God, Christ, and the saints in the kingdom of God forever and ever? And be sure to call for our free literature. Listen for our toll-free number at the end of the broadcast. And be sure to be tuned to the same station at this time next week for World News and Prophecy. You have been listening to World News and Prophecy. For the free literature offered on this program, you may call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, that toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. We will send you our free Bible study course and a free subscription to the Good News magazine. No one will call on you, and there will be no follow-up unless you request it. So call right now and request your free literature. And now for World News and Prophecy, this is...